Can you hear me? Mostly. Apologize to some of you for preaching a sermon on trials on Valentine's Day. It was not planned that way, but I'm planning on preaching through the book of James this year. So I was preparing the sermon before the actual date was assigned. So not really apologizing, but just explaining. If you will, please turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at just the first four verses this morning. I'm not going to do a big introduction. You know, sometimes you expect let's really look at the whole book of James. I'm going to just sprinkle a few things here and there throughout the introduction, mainly things that most of you probably already know. Things like James is or was the physical brother of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus had brothers and sisters. We know that that many of them rejected Jesus. But somehow or another, James came to faith in Jesus Christ. We don't know exactly when it was, but we know that he did. Paul mentions James by name in 1 Corinthians 15 as one of the people that Jesus actually appeared personally to after his resurrection. And we also know that James is a very prominent leader in the church at Jerusalem. He appears in Acts 15 as almost to use Presbyterian terms, he seems like the moderator of the General Assembly. But he is very prominent in Acts 15 when the church is debating the issue of circumcision. So with that little bit of just a few little tidbits of things about James, let's look at James chapter 1 and let's read the first four verses together. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Control. Think about the word control. I think if we all were honest in our hearts, we would admit that we all crave to have control over our lives. I remember when Isaac was a little kid, he used to watch a show called Blue's Clues. I'm sure some of you, maybe some of your kids still watch that show. And I'm sure that you will know when I talk about the song that was always sung at the end of the show. It always ended with the phrase, "You can do anything that you want to do." Yeah, good job. Now, I'm going to be a little critical of this song, but I understand that the premise behind what they're trying to teach in this little jingle is, in a sense, part of what we would think of as the American dream. If you put your mind to something, if you put effort to something, you can achieve great things. And in America, we have tried to create an environment in which opportunity is given to everyone so that if they pursue hard work, that hard work is rewarded. So in a sense, you can do anything that you want to do, and that is a virtue. And using your gifts, your God-given gifts, to pursue great things, that's not unbiblical. But the problem is, when you remove God from the equation, you adopt the false idea that you are your own master. So the problem with the premise, you can do anything that you want to do, most of you probably already know it because you've lived life in this world, is that circumstances get in the way of doing anything that you want to do. What if you were a physically God-gifted athlete and you wanted to pursue athletics for the rest of your life. But at 17 years old, you dive into shallow water and you're paralyzed for the rest of your life. Many of you are shaking your heads. You know that's the story of Johnny Erickson Tata. Clark mentioned her this morning in Sunday school too. James wants us to understand the world might look at that and say, that's unfortunate. That's terrible that that happened to her. But as Christians, we can't interpret those things that way. We have to understand in our hearts that even those types of events are acts of a sovereign and even loving Heavenly Father. Much of the book of James is unpacking a concept that Paul expresses in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Paul says, you are not your own, but you were bought with a price. And in the introduction of this book, James immediately, in his introduction, exposes his view of being bought with a price. He describes himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many of you probably know that word servant is the word doulos in the Greek. And the word doulos literally means slave. James sees himself as a slave. His life has been bought with a price. And it belongs to God. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he wants to understand is the truth that is the reality for all of us if we place our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. James is talking here to a first century audience, and they are scattered. That word dispersion, some of your Bibles might just say scattered. They are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. But he wants them to understand the truth that they are owned by God. And he introduces this idea by discussing a very difficult topic. He wants to talk about God being sovereign, God being the Lord of your life as you go through trials. And we're going to be looking at only 2 points. Yes, this is a strange 2-point sermon. Not going to find that much for me. If you haven't noticed, if you turn your order of service over, there's actually an outline of the whole sermon, so you can follow along in that. But the first point comes from verse 2. And this is simply, trials will happen. Trials are going to happen. The second point comes from verse 3, and it's that trials will produce. And I've got their conclusion, verse 4. It's kind of like a hybrid of a third point and the conclusion altogether is going to come from verse 4. And that's going to be our response to trials. So in verse 2, James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now here, the first thing we need to notice is what James does not say. He does not say, when you come across trials, or he doesn't say if, he says when. Got that backwards, sorry about that. Trials are going to happen. Trials are a fact for every Christian. Now, when James says this, he doesn't want you to take that as an indictment upon your faith. As James will explain, trials are actually an opportunity for faith. Now, sadly, there are some who teach that if you suffer, if you're going through a trial, it's because of your lack of faith or some sin in your life that God is angry about or that he's punishing you over. And this I would just call is kind of the fallacy of Job's friends. This is how Job's friends approach him in the book of Job. Now, to be fair, later on, James does allude to the fact that suffering can be a result of sin. He encourages people to go to the elders and ask for prayer. And if there is any sin, that they should repent of that sin. We know that that Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 11 in the institution of the Lord's Supper, that some people become sick and even die because of the way that they approach the Lord's Supper insincerely. But that's not what James is talking about right here. He's simply saying that as a Christian, God plans for you to go through trials. It's part of the Christian life. So if you are suffering, if you are undergoing a trial, it's fine for you to search your heart. It's fine for you to look for sins that you need to repent of. But don't think that if you're going through an ongoing trial, that you have to go through some type of emotional penance in order to remove the hand of an angry God. James wants you to understand that God is there in your trials. God is there. He's sovereign over your trials, but not for the purpose of punishment, for the purpose of producing. God wants to produce something. Now, we're going to talk about producing a little bit later, but first I want to talk about that little phrase there that you see, trials of various kinds. I think this term is vague on purpose. I think James doesn't want you to think, oh, there's a category of trials, maybe the big trials, that come from the hand of God, but everyday things that I go through, those are just coincidences. James doesn't think Christians should think like that. James wants us to see God moving in all of our circumstances. Paul Tripp says it this way. He says, you cannot separate your Savior from your trials. You cannot separate your Savior from your trials. All of your trials are connected to your Savior. A life-threatening disease can be a trial. A trial could be your daily struggle with controlling your anger or your pride or your lust or your envy. A trial could be the daily grind of dealing with a very strong-willed toddler. All of those are trials. And our Master has purposes in all of those trials. The ones that we think are great and the ones that we think are small. But He has purpose in those trials. Now, when we think about the first century audience, it's probably obvious to all of us that they were going through great trials. They were going through persecution. They lived in the Roman Empire. And this is an early book, but there still was some persecution, and it would just get greater later. And that is perhaps what we call the purpose or the occasion of writing this letter. However, as we work through the letter, James seems more concerned not with the great, what we would call persecution-type trials, but he's more concerned with the internal trials. He warns us of the trial of anger, the trial of greed, the trial of partiality, the trial of having an unruly tongue, the trial of being judgmental, and the trial of being presumptuous. These are just a few of the things that James brings out in this letter. James wants us to see that various trials that come at us from the outside invoke an internal trial for all of us. And he wants us to examine our hearts while we're under the pressure of a trial. He wants us to fight against our sinful internal reactions to external trials. Now, this seems messy. It seems difficult. It seems downright discouraging to say, not only are there external trials, but they're internal. I mean, there's just so much here that we have to think about. And by the way, James says, count all this joy. Count it all joy when you go through various trials. Well, that seems to add to the depression, really. How can we count trials as joy? How do we do that? Well, that brings us to our second point. Trials will produce. Verse 3. How can we count trials as joy? James says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Trials put your faith to the test. Now, when you think of the word test, I know we've got some teachers in here, don't think of something like a geometry test. That's not what James is talking about. James is using metallurgy speech. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't know much about metallurgy. Metal, if you don't know this, doesn't come straight out of the ground in the way that you wear it on your body or the way that you have it in your vehicles. Metal comes from ore. Ore is what they find in the ground. And ore contains impurities. And in order to produce a stronger substance that we can use, or a more beautiful substance that we want to display, the imperfections have to be put to extreme heat. They have to be boiled out of the ore. James doesn't just come up with this thinking on his own. He doesn't just say, what can I use as an illustration? He's using the Old Testament. That's why I had Chilson read Job 23. In Job 23, he says, when God has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Job is saying that the trial, the fire, has purified me. And when it's finished, I will come out. My faith will come out looking shining like gold. In Zechariah, God speaks of his remnant this way. He says, I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. James wants us to count it all joy, not because of the heat of the purifying fire, but because of what that fire can produce in us. Through the fires, James says, God will produce steadfastness. Now, the Greek word for steadfastness is hupomone. I know you all feel edified by knowing that. Hupomone. This word can be translated perseverance. Maybe some of your Bibles have perseverance or endurance. It also expresses the idea of fortitude. And another definition that I liked was a capacity for resolute continuance in a course of action. Basically, hupomone strengthens the faith that we already have. It's like exercising the muscle of your faith. You're putting yourself under the pressure, and it's making your faith stronger. And hupomone can manifest itself in at least two ways. First, it hardens us in our direction. It hardens us, to kind of carry on to the metal illustration. Luke 9:51 says of Jesus that when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus set his face. Now, some of your versions might even say that Jesus set his face like flint. Well, what does that mean? Basically, it means that Jesus was resolved. He was resolute in his course of action to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew what was waiting for him in Jerusalem. Trials, suffering. Now, Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem because he enjoyed trials, because he wanted to suffer. The author of Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, just like what James was saying, he wants you to do, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus despised the shame of the cross. But the object of his joy was not the cross. It was not the trial. It was the kingdom that he knew was beyond the trial. The steadfastness that's produced in you and I by trials creates in us the same kind of resolve. It is a resoluteness that sets our affections beyond the trial and onto the kingdom that is the object of our affections. This resoluteness reveals to our blind eyes that the ideal kingdom that we desire will never take place in this life, and it will never take place without the holiness that He is producing in us. Trials realign our heart, in a sense. They realign our heart by making us desire this world less, and in a sense forcing us to be dependent upon the King of the Kingdom. Now, secondly, steadfastness also opens our eyes up to God's resolve, or to God's purposes. So it makes us resolved, but it also helps us to see God's purposes. Rather than seeing every dead car battery and tooth cavity as happenstance, we see our loving Father giving us opportunities to expose the impurities in our heart that we know have to be removed. Trials can be like chemotherapy. They're painful. Trials are painful because in the hands of our loving physician, Jesus Christ, they kill spiritual things that are growing deep, deep within us. They kill things like selfish ambition. They kill anger. They kill lust. They kill pride. They kill our desire to have control. They kill our desire to crown ourselves as the king of our own insignificant little kingdom. This is why trials are joy. Because your loving Savior uses trials to produce steadfastness. A steadfastness which holds back the wave of sin. Sin that would dominate your life if you could do anything that you want to do. Now, so far we've been looking at verses 2 through 3, and mainly James has been focusing on God's perspective. God's doing this, God's bringing this, God's sovereign over this, and this is good, we need to understand that. But in verse 4, He's going to turn to us. He's going to give us a command. He's going to give us a call that He wants us to respond to. So in conclusion, let's look at verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You have a role to play here. That's what James is saying. You have a role. Let the process of God's purifying trials have its full effect in your heart. And I think the first way to do that is to just take what James has said thus far and place it firmly into your worldview. Resign yourself to the truth that trials will come. Don't be surprised when trials come. But also resolve yourself to the truth that the trials are producing something from the hands of a loving, sovereign Father. Examine your heart during your trials. Ask God to show you impurities that need to be sanctified. Grow in your resolve that trials are producing holiness, and that God is being faithful to His promises, and that God is working in accordance with His good character. There's a danger here. There's a temptation in trials to doubt the good character of God. Never separate your Savior from your suffering. Jesus does not callously place you in those purifying fires. Jesus has been in those fires. He knows what it's like. Jesus has experienced trials that we couldn't even imagine. And Jesus intimately understands your trial. Jesus is the only one who understands what you're going through from your perspective. He made you. He's united to you. He cares about your trials. Resolve yourself to the truth that sanctification is a long game. I think this is important. Sanctification is a long game. If you don't believe that, you will become greatly discouraged. And I'm going to talk about this in just two brief ways. First, trials are always going to be part of this life. You don't get a cap and gown. You don't graduate from trials. It's not going to happen in this life. In this life, you will never be completely purified. But the good news is that the steadfastness, the strength of trials, exercising that faith muscle, will mean that you will grow in your endurance and your patience as you go through trials. Second, don't be overwhelmed by the process of seeing your sin float to the surface when you're going through a trial. Do you think that your Savior isn't aware of those sins? Do you think He doesn't know that they're down in there and that they're going to come to the surface? He died for every one of those sins. He knows. He's not shocked or surprised when they emerge. He wants them to emerge so He can purify them, so that you can see them and repent of them. That's what He wants. Don't lose hope because you see trials exposing the same sin over and over in you. Holiness is a long game. That's true. But be encouraged by the truth also that it is a long game that your Lord is never going to give up on. He's not giving up on the process of sanctification. The one who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Be encouraged that it's based on His faithfulness. When you feel yourself being dragged through the thorny pain of trials, you have to look in two directions. First, you have to look back. As you see your imperfections rise to the surface, look back to the cross. You must look back to the cross and take hope in the purifying trial that Jesus perfectly endured when He shed His blood for you. Jesus' death has already purified you. You already stand pure in the presence of a holy God. And you are pleasing to a holy God, not in yourself, but in Christ Jesus. But you also have to look forward. You are seated in heavenly places right now. You are there right now. And this is what James is alluding to when he says, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James isn't really talking about right now. He's talking about when you enter the kingdom, you will be perfect. You will be complete. You will be lacking nothing. And I would add another direction that you should look. I said two, but I'm going to add another one. Sorry about that. Look around you. Look at each other. Look to one another. Don't suffer in isolation. Please don't suffer in isolation. I'm confident that the people sitting here in this room, the people that are on the live stream would grieve themselves if they knew that somebody at Faith Presbyterian Church thought that they could not come to their brothers and sisters in Christ and say, please let me lean on you while I'm suffering. We all need that. So please don't think that other people think that they're too good for you to come to when you're going through your trials. Don't suffer in isolation. God has given you a body for a purpose. So reach out to them. And clothe yourself in kindness. Clothe yourself in compassion. Clothe yourself in sympathy as you approach other people, because you have no idea what trials they are going through. Please don't become part of the trial by taking on Job's friend's syndrome. And finally, as the Lord slowly and delicately uses trials to pry our fingers open from our grip on this world, the strength, the endurance, the steadfastness that God's producing in you will cry out into your heart that you are not losing something good when you lose this world, but you are making room for something wonderful, a new creation, an ultimate beginning, which is filled with perfect holiness. One day it'll be your holiness. Filled with perfect love from your Heavenly Father, and joys, joys that you can count for all eternity. Amen.